Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray now that you speak to us as we think about sacrifice and we think about your sacrifice for us and the sacrifices of others who've given their lives for us too. Amen. That is the number of British and Allied casualties in the First World War. I wonder what 888,246 would look like. Well, it would look like more than the whole population of Dorset and Wiltshire put together. It would look like the population of Liverpool. It would look like the whole of Southampton and Portsmouth and everywhere in between, dead. They go off to war and they don't come back. But for us right now, maybe the best way to imagine that number is by this. Can we have the next slide, please? Thank you. The Tower of London. One poppy for every casualty in the First World War. Filling the moat. Pouring out of the walls. One poppy for every life. There they are. 4 million people came to look at them. This year we're commemorating, of course, 100 years since the beginning of World War I. And the cost in human life was truly breathtaking. 888,246 was about 2% of the population of Britain. Actually, Germany paid an even higher price, 1.7 to 2 million military deaths, twice as many as Britain, about 3% of the population. In World War II, the figures were even more staggering. Fewer British soldiers died, actually, only 383,000, only 383,000. On the German side, the number of soldiers killed, 4.4 million German soldiers died. And then if you add together the Holocaust, that makes World War II the bloodiest war in history. Actually, over 60 million people died in World War II over those 6 years. 2.5% of the world's population wiped out. What is the point? Well, 888,246 might seem like just a number. But sometimes it's worthwhile finding out some of the stories behind the statistics. Let me tell you one of them. That is a place called Suvla Bay in Turkey. It's on the Aegean coast. It looks beautiful today, but 99 years ago this month, it was a battlefield. There you go. November 1915, and there a British soldier called Private Herbert James Harris was serving with his friend, Private Christopher Harris, from the London Regiment, the Royal Fusiliers, and they were in Turkey. Despite their surnames, actually, Herbert and Christopher were not related. They were both called Harris, but they weren't related. But you're going to hear that they were to become closer than any brothers. And as you may know, in World War I, Turkey was allied to Germany. And in early 1915, the Allies had invaded Turkey with the ultimate intention of capturing the capital, Istanbul. It's called the Gallipoli Campaign. And as you may also know, the invasion was a failure. And the Allies were driven back with many casualties. On the 26th of November 1915, Christopher and Herbert were holed up in Allied trenches in Suvla Bay, or near Suvla Bay, and the winter weather was atrocious. It had been raining hard all day, and suddenly a flash flood swept through the trenches. Men were drowned. The communication trenches were a swirl of muddy water. Soldiers on both sides scrambled out, soaked to the skin in the bitter winter cold. At least half of them without overcoats or even rifles. Strangely enough, not a shot was fired on either side. There was a kind of common calamity that brought about an informal truce. So you'd have thought, that's the moment to evacuate and fall back. But as so often in the First World War, the orders came by telephone. The battalion was to hold the line at all costs. So the British soldiers got back into the trenches and sheltered there in water 4 or 5 feet deep, cut through by the piercing wind. And the truce ended as strangely as it had begun. Anyone who put his head above the parapet was soon picked off by Turkish snipers. In the afternoon of the 27th of November 1915, the wind rose again. It became intensely cold. A blizzard swept across the countryside. And at this point, men finally began to be sent back to hospital behind the lines, and two of them were Herbert and Christopher. Herbert was the younger man, and he accompanied his friend as they tried to make it back through the bitter cold. They struggled on, but eventually they took shelter to rest. Next morning, Herbert and Christopher were found dead together, frozen to death, frozen stiff. The tragedy is that Herbert, the younger man, could probably have made it back to camp on his own, but he was unwilling to leave Christopher. And they were found together, and Herbert... Herbert had his arms around Christopher, trying to protect him. And he was holding a piece of broken biscuit in each frozen hand. And a report says that there were biscuit crumbs frozen to Christopher's moustache. So Herbert's final act had been to try to protect his friend from the cold and give him the last food he had. He might have made it back on his own, but he gave up his life for his friend. And you might wonder where this remarkable story of bravery and heroism came from. Actually came from Herbert's granddaughter Daphne, who's with us this morning, and her husband Roy, and also Herbert's great-granddaughter Lee is here, and Herbert's great-great-grandchildren Danny and Shannon are with us too. And I actually have Herbert's military citation here. He whom this scroll commemorates was numbered among those who at the call of king and country left all that was dear to them, endured hardness, faced danger, and finally passed out of the sight of men by the path of duty and self-sacrifice, giving up their own lives that others might live in freedom, that those who come after see to it that his name be not forgotten. Drummer Herbert James Harris, London Regiment. Of course, the world wasn't meant to be this way. How's it meant to be? Well, you know, I speak to a lot of people at significant points of their lives, and that usually people feel okay, quite good about themselves in a kind of negative way. They say things like, well, I've never harmed anyone. I've never done anyone a bad deed, which is great. Probably not entirely true, but not one of us is perfect. But even if it were true, you know, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough because there are actually enough people around who try to harm other people, who intend to harm other people. Actually, Jesus had something much more radical to say about what he really wanted of us. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Can you see how much more radical that is? Much more radical than I haven't harmed anyone. What does that look like? Jesus says this: greater love has no one like this, to lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. This was said by Jesus the night before he laid down his life for his friends. That's a picture of Lance Corporal Joel Halliwell. He was born in Middleton in Lancashire, and in 1918, near the end of the First World War, he was serving with the 11th Battalion, the Lancashire Fusiliers. And in May, 27th of May 1918, he was captured by the Germans. He remained a prisoner for a very short time, but then he managed to escape. And on the way back to the British lines, he saw many wounded comrades lying in no man's land between the German trenches and the British trenches. And he mounted a stray German horse, he rode into no man's land, and he picked up one of his comrades lying on the ground. And then he went back again, and again, and again. He did it 10 times while he was under heavy shell fire, and he saved 10 men. And for his conspicuous gallantry, you will not be surprised to hear that he was awarded the Victoria Cross, the highest award for gallantry the British Army can bestow. And the citation says, Lance Corporal Halliwell was a modest man, maintaining he had simply done as he was told, and that any other man in his battalion would have done what he would have done if they'd had the chance, as they never thought of anything but their duty. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends, like Joel Halliwell was prepared to do, like Herbert Harris actually did. But let's look at what Jesus says next. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus spoke those words the night before he died, before he was nailed to a cross. He laid down his life for his friends. Who are his friends? You and me. You and me. Maybe we should look at it this way. The Bible says the world is not here by accident. It was created by a loving Creator God who wants a relationship with you and me, like any dad has with his children. But we know we mess up time and time again. You know, we steal and we kill and destroy and we fight wars, and however hard we try, we mess up. And we damage God's beautiful world and the people he's made. And the Bible says that gives us a big problem, because however hard we try to make up for it, we can't. There's a barrier between God and us. The Bible puts it very graphically. Look, it's like no man's land. It's like no man's land. And the Bible says your sins have separated you from your God. It's like God's in the trenches on one side of no man's land, and we're on the other, and we just can't cross. It's like we're lying wounded in no man's land, and we can't help ourselves, separated from God. But God has a plan. God has a plan. His plan was to come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, to give up his life for us, so we can be restored to life with God. And you know, sometimes it takes the shedding of blood to buy freedom. It really takes that. Herbert Harris died for his friend. Joel Halliwell was prepared to die too. Actually, you know, he lived for another 40 years. He was buried with military honors in 1958. But Jesus died the day after he said those words. His followers testified to the fact, that wasn't the end of it, because 2 days later he rose to the dead. And his followers were so convinced about that that for the following decades they were prepared to give up their own lives rather than deny the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Now today we remember that we're free because past generations gave up their lives to preserve freedom for us. Those are the words which are carved on the Coima Memorial in India. It says this: when you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow we gave our today. Sometimes it takes the shedding of blood to buy our freedom. And Jesus shed his blood, not just for one person like Herbert Harris, or just even for 10, which is remarkable enough, like Joel Halliwell, but for every one of us. Because sometimes shedding blood is what it takes to rescue us from no man's land, to bring us back to the safety of God's love. We just need to receive it from him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of people like Joel Halliwell and Herbert Harris. But Lord, thank you most of all for your sacrifice for us. And Lord, we're sorry for what we've done. We're sorry for our sins. Lord, we ask that you forgive us, and we receive your forgiveness, won by your sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, we ask that you come into our lives and you transform them by your Holy Spirit. Accept our lives and receive them back as a gift in return for your gift to us. Come and live with us and walk with us, not just this week, but our whole life, we pray. Amen.